I pretty much already preached the sermon through the prayer list. And you can get it on Facebook Live. I don't post except the actual sermon on our webpage, just because the prayer list is a little more personal and so forth. So it'll be a short one up there on the webpage. And if you're interested in getting a link to the full service, if you send me an email, I'll put you on the regular list, because I do make a full link audio that I share with folks who are on our list. So there you go. You don't have to pass an FBI test or anything. If you ask, I kind of figure that's fine. And if you're the FBI checking up on me, that's fine too. Hey y'all. So there you go. Well, last week I titled my sermon "Salvation is of the Lord," Jonah 2:9. At least that's what I put up on the web and every place, but I never got to that. And this week I'm just getting started on it. So we're going to title the next several weeks when I'm dealing with this, that salvation is of the Lord. You know, Jonah learned that in a pretty stinky, rotten place in the belly of a whale. Threw him up on the ground. Yeah, and you can thank other people, Nebuchadnezzar and whatever, that after the Lord, you know, took away his sanity and had him out eating grass like a cow. There's the great sovereign Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, he's sovereign. He does whatever he wants. He knows, and Nebuchadnezzar knew more things than a lot of Christians do. Saw some lady this week arguing, well, you know, he did all he could, and then the decision's up to, it's up to us and whatever. Fortunately, a fellow that was a brother that was discussing with her, it's no, it's not. You know, and we'll get into it, but Scripture says you are spiritually dead. D-E-A-D, dead. And don't want to get ahead of myself, but you're not weak, you're not sick, you're not injured. You're dead. And in the spiritual realm, no man can do anything to please God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The Scriptures tell us. Well, I got to thinking on this because I've shared in the past the family I've been dealing with. And I understand the concerns there. I'm not questioning or condemning anybody, but it's like a couple individuals, and they're both in the family are concerned about the spiritual state of the other. And, you know, they think they need to be fixed. Sometimes when we have that attitude, the one that needs to be fixed is the one we see in the mirror. But regardless, and I heard from, you know, both sides, if you will. And the young man asked me if I could tell his mother how she can be saved, get eternal life, go to heaven, and become a child of God. Well, I understand, particularly in this world and the kind of things that are free, people get confused. How does somebody become a child of God? You is or you ain't. But you may be a child of God and not know it. And indeed, that's the natural state of all men. And I'll tell you this, you may be a child of God and me not know it for sure. There's confusion. The Lord came to say, because of the children, the Scripture tells us. He came to save his sheep. He told the Pharisees, you believe not because you're not my sheep. He didn't beg with them to believe. He didn't come to make the goats into sheep. He came to save his sheep. So, really, I understand, you know, where this person's coming from. And I understand where to proclaim the gospel or not to offer it, not make a deal. And even Paul, after he heard the Philippian jailer cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, the jailer had been listening to Paul and Silas singing and preaching. The Lord had, he was what we call a sensitive sinner. He knew his state. He knew his need. He cries out. Now, it doesn't always work that way either. You don't have to. Some folks say, "Oh, you Calvinists, you believe you only preach to the elect." I don't know who they are. Don't tell me that. But they manifest themselves. And this fellow cries out. He's not just having sitting there watching the evening news and somebody come on and say, "Do this, 1, 2, 3, 4. Now you're saved. You're going to heaven. And let us know about it so we can put you on our list and ask you for money." Boy, they don't say that part of it. But it comes to that, usually. Thankfully. And I'm going to preach through this and things I've preached many times. To understand it all, no. Thankfully, we are not just saved by our decision. We're saved by God's decision. Thankfully, we're not saved by our understanding. Some sweet souls, they come to understand more and more as they progress, and it's like, "Well, maybe I wasn't really saved before because I didn't understand all this." Well, no, you're never going to understand it all. Not to say that there's folks that think they're saved and aren't. But I'm just saying. They're like, "Well, I didn't understand all the doctrines of grace." Yeah, I still don't. There are some folks who believe the doctrines of grace, well, you can't be saved unless you, you know, hold all 5 points and whatever. I've seen evidence, and we'll get to that in detail as we go on as well. The Lord told his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Well, why do you have to tell them that? Because in the back of their minds, there's old Peter. "Well, yeah, I can remember when I chose, when I made a decision." "No, you did not choose me, but I chose you." And the Lord brings his elect to exercise faith of Christ, to exercise first repentance. And without those, there's no conversion, and there's no evidence that one's truly a child of God. So, as I was, now, and again, I don't understand the whole circumstance between these. English is not the first language, and the one party's telling me the other one won't listen or read anything I say because I'm messed up and I'm off the tracks. And then this same one writes to me and wants me to tell his mom what she has to do in order to have eternal life and be a child of God. Well, so I'm not sure. It doesn't matter. And I pray for them and that the Lord might work in their lives and hearts. This is part of sermon I've preached. I've got an article I've written as well. Salvation is of the Lord. And basically, what are the doctrines of grace? What do we, when we say we believe in the doctrines of grace, what are we talking about? These, from my perspective, I've come to see, are really the foundation of what we profess, of what we claim, of what we preach. And again, as Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. You don't have to understand all, you don't have to know the 5 points. Sometimes it's helpful to try to clarify your understanding, maybe not always. But I think the Lord will bring those who are His to eventually say, salvation is of the Lord. They may not understand everything else, but they'll understand they didn't save themselves. It wasn't them. It was God. And more than once I've been asked to explain, you know, what do I mean when I say we're believers in God's sovereign grace or the doctrines of grace. Not as much the last few months. I used to get probably one or two phone calls every month from some, quote, missionary that's going to the field and wants to come present the work and wants us to support them. And I try to explain them, first of all, we're a little work, we're a sovereign grace Baptist. I said, you know what that means? Oh, yeah. I said, you believe in the sovereignty of God, the sovereign grace of God? Oh, yeah. Then I explain it to them. Oh, no, I don't believe that. You know, as no, no, no. That's the heresy that that they taught me about in the cemetery, or that my preacher preached against. So it's important to know, I think, these things, where we stand and why. And again, I'm not condemning everyone else to perdition. That's not my job. But it is my job to proclaim the truth, to speak the truth as I know it, and as the Lord's been pleased to teach it to me. When we speak of the doctrines of grace, of this God's sovereign grace, we're referring to doctrines that are taught in the New Testament. The word doctrine simply means teaching or teachings. You know, here's people say, oh, we don't get into doctrines. What do you get into? You know? That's what it's all about. The scriptures tell us the Lord taught such things. The doctrines of grace, sovereignty of God, is those doctrines that are taught in the New Testament. And listen to me. You can check this out if you want, but you wouldn't believe it in this world. But they're doctrines that were historically held by Baptists relative to God's sovereignty in all things, and in particular with reference to the salvation of those whom God chose in Christ from before the foundation of the world. There's nothing magic about the Baptist name. I wish more of them would take it down. And the kind of things they're saying and proclaiming, teaching contrary to what Baptists historically stood for. By the same token, you know, we have baptism of John the Baptist. Oh, they don't like that either. I'm getting off, but he's not John. He's John the Baptizer. Don't say he's John the Baptist. Say he's John the Baptizer. If you look at the scriptures, he was called John the Baptist before he's ever recorded as having baptized anybody. He said, he who sent me to baptize. Well, so I think there's issues there. These doctrines, and there's a lot of confusion out there in the world, these doctrines are erroneously, though commonly referred to as Calvinism. Okay, I understand where people are coming from, how they use that theological terminology. I don't go run and hide. They say, you're a Calvinist. I say, okay, now what? Because if you understand, John Calvin had a whole bunch of theology, and some of it was pure garbage. And even the doctrines of grace that he learned from a Baptist preacher named William Farrell. Not that Calvin didn't have some good things and think some good thoughts. He also persecuted Baptists. That was probably not a good thing, at least not from my perspective. These doctrines are far older than John Calvin. These are the same truths that were taught by Christ and his apostles. And we go back to the same truths that were taught by the Old Testament prophets and the poets. I mean, you can't read the Old Testament without seeing the sovereignty of God. And I'll do the overview here, and we'll probably pick it up next week. But an acrostic that is commonly used, and I'll address it because it's commonly used, is TULIP, to set forth these things, and they may help you to order some things in your head. And certainly we believe these things. TULIP is total depravity, and I could say total hereditary depravity. You know, we got that from our father Adam. But anyway, And we made that decision in Adam as well, if you read the scriptures. So, total depravity, which includes the whole concept of being dead and trespasses and sins. I mean, folks say, and if you'll talk to folks, oh yeah, I believe in man's depravity. But he can still make a decision to choose God. This dead man is totally depraved. He'll make a decision to follow God. Total depravity, unconditional election. And we'll get into details as we go on. God chose his own people in Christ before they were, before the world was. Scripture says we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And we read some of the Old Testament examples. And it says that Esau, God hated. And Jacob, he loved. And he said it was said because the boys had never done anything. It was before they were born that was said. Unconditional election. God chose. Not dependent on anything else. Some folks say, oh, well, here's how it happened. God looked down through time, and he saw who would believe, and those are the ones he chose. See, God's this cosmic fortune teller. And he looks in his crystal ball, and he sees who's going to believe, and he chooses them. Well, so he chooses those who chose him? That ain't what Christ said. Scripture says we love him because he loved us, not the other way around. Oh, and then it gets the big one. And when many of us began to come to the doctrines of grace and had his limited atonement, folks, hold on, my Christ died for everybody. You know, I guess it's an equity thing, I guess. But Christ died for everybody. No, Christ died for his sheep. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So, limited atonement, sometimes it's phrased particular atonement. Which really, I don't know, some folks use particular atonement maybe because they don't want to offend anybody, but by the same token, particular atonement is maybe a better way to describe it sometimes. It was for particular people. Christ's atonement isn't really limited. It accomplished exactly and completely and totally what he intended for it to. But anyway, TULIP. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. Listen, if God doesn't give you the will and the means and the way, it won't happen. Folks say, well, God makes an offer to everybody, and everybody gets the same offer, and everybody gets the same. This is what all usually comes up with the missionaries. Well, everybody gets a chance. Yeah, I don't believe in that stuff, chance. Well, shouldn't everybody get the same chance? Where do you find that? Irresistible grace. The Holy Spirit will bring those that are Christ to him. And they won't want to resist it because he fixes their willer. Like Paul on the road to Damascus. They say, well, they're violating people's will. No. The Holy Spirit is enlivening them and fixing their willer, as I sometimes say. And then they want nothing more than to come to Christ. And then finally, the perseverance and the preservation of the saints. You know, those that are truly his will persevere because they're preserved in Christ. They won't be here today and gone tomorrow. John said they went out from us because they were not of us. If they'd been of us, they would have stayed with us. But they went out because they were not of us. Again, it's somewhat useful. Perhaps an oversimplification, certainly an oversimplification. And even the ordering of it, I prefer something else. I I would say upward, but that's not a very good thing to remember, is it? But what came before total depravity was unconditional election. God chose. That was it. God. That's what the unconditional, God chose. Unconditional total depravity. God allowed and determined that man would fall in Adam. And limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance, and then I have uplift with two P's, perseverance of the saints and preservation of the saints. Well, it's not critical to remember those things. But when somebody accuses you of being a Calvinist, they basically are saying you believe tulips. So it might be useful to know that and to be able to speak to that. So how do I answer the question, you know, how can you tell someone how to become a child of God? I can't. God knows his children. He chose them. It will be manifested in time. It will be demonstrated in time, both to the individual and to the broader world, as they may or may not be able to recognize those things. God chose his people to salvation before the world was. If you follow my acrostic uplift, we'll say unconditional and eternal election. That comes first, even before we were. Before we did any good or bad, before we made any decisions. And unlike some folks, the devil doesn't get a vote. You know, how many times have I heard folks say, well, God voted for you, and the devil voted against you, and you get to cast the deciding vote. That election took place a long time ago, and you were too young to vote, and the devil doesn't get to vote in heaven. He's not qualified. I suppose if the Democrats ran heaven, oh, that's a different thing. He didn't get the vote. God did. Okay, well, we'll pick up and talk next week more about unconditional election and some of these other things as we go on. It's important to kind of understand and know these things and to repeat them from time to time as well. I never truly repeat myself because I can't ever remember what I said. So I guess that's either a good thing or a bad thing. Anyway, we'll take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn. Oh, wow, what a coincidence. Number 340, Electing Love. I didn't choose that for this sermon. I never know what I'm going to preach from week to week, and I have these tapes way ahead, but God knew. Electing Love, number 340. If you like, you can stand and sing.
Not by our works, but according to has delivered me and set me free, now I'm saved forevermore.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your eternal electing grace. But for your sovereign grace, we would be undone. We would be hopeless. We thank you, Lord, that you chose the people in Christ before the world was, before they were. Lord, for nothing meritorious that you found in them, but for your own good pleasure. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, for his atoning death, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and the gifts of repentance and faith that drew us to embrace our Savior and the gospel of our salvation. Father, we thank you that we're not saved dependent on our knowledge or vast understanding. But we're thankful that you do bring those that are yours to know your truths, to be able to rest in that. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to serve thee. Pray, Lord, for those that are sick, for those that need healing. I think especially of my friend Billy Hoffman, the loss of his wife, that you might comfort as you alone can. To be with that family as well. We thank you, Lord, that Kelly Jo gave testimony to knowing you and trusted that she would be with thee. Thank you, Lord, again for one another, for this your church, for all that you provide unto those that are yours. Thank you, Lord, that you're sovereign, that we can rest in that, and that you love us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.